We begin here our discussion of the doctrine of justification by faith as it's taught in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And that discussion begins in chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. We finished with the personal part of the letter, and we come now to the doctrinal part of the letter. Now, that does not mean that there is not a close connection between verses 15 to 21 and the verses that immediately precede. There is a question about where Paul's quotation of his words to the Apostle Peter end. The quotation to Peter may end with verse 14, and Paul may be beginning in verse 15 to address the Galatians directly, and beginning, therefore, to describe the doctrine of justification by faith. And that's how we're going to treat this passage, though that doesn't mean that we follow this view of the division of the chapter. It's possible also that Paul's words to Peter continue through verse 17. And the reason that you might take this position is that in verses 15, 16, and 17, the apostle uses the first person plural as if to include, it may be, Peter in his words, we, that is you and I, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And he continues this first person plural then through verse 17. So it may be that he's including Peter in those words, and that these are some of the words of Paul to Peter. It's also possible that in verses 18 and following, Paul is still addressing Peter, but we should notice that in verse 18, Paul switches from the first person plural, we, to the first person singular, I. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And he continues in that first person singular mode to the end of the chapter. So it's possible that these are words to Peter as well, but he's now saying to Peter, if I build again the things which I destroyed, because he had been the one primarily responsible for destroying those things. And this question of where Paul's quotation of his words to Peter ends may matter somewhat for the interpretation of verse 17. That verse is a very difficult verse, and the opinions about it vary so much that it's very difficult for us who are not scholars to come to a satisfactory conclusion about that verse. And so we're going to ignore the whole question of whether Paul's words to Peter end at verse 14 or verse 17 or at verse 21. We're going to treat verses 15 to 21 as if they were a part of the doctrinal discussion in this letter, and take them together with the doctrinal part of the book in chapters 3 and 4. That doesn't mean, however, that I am supporting the idea that these words are not part of Paul's words to the Apostle Peter. With that in mind, then, let's look at first at verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now let me note immediately here that the apostle, throughout this letter to the Galatians, uses the word law both with and without the article. And when he uses the word without the article, he really means the principle of law, that is, the principle of law which says as the scriptures themselves teach us, do this and you shall live. But when he uses the word law with the article, he means the written code. And I think that's an important distinction here, because what Paul is saying in verse 16 is he does not use the article here. A man is not justified by works of law, that is, by works which have in view that principle of law, do this and you shall live. And he continues in that same vein, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of law. For by works of law, no flesh shall be justified. That is, any attempt to obtain righteousness by according to that principle of law, do this and you shall live, is bound to fail. You cannot be justified. You cannot be righteous in that way. So that's a very important distinction here in the article and the use of the word law. And I wish that our translations had paid attention to that distinction in the book of Galatians. But notice how the apostle begins. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He accepts, for the purpose of his argument, the ethnic distinction which the Jews made between themselves and the Gentiles. The Jews considered themselves to be the people of God, and the Gentiles to be outside that realm of the people of God. And the Jews, therefore, felt themselves to be special and regarded the Gentiles simply as sinners. They were outside the law. They were unclean. They did not belong to this special people whom God had chosen out of all the nations of the world. And Paul not only accepts this distinction, but for the moment accepts the Jewish language about the Gentiles. We who are Jews by nature, that is, by our birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, the Jews regarded the Gentiles as unclean sinners and would have no dealings with them. And this statement also then implies that there is a difference in knowledge between the Jews and the Gentiles, according to the Jews' way of thinking anyway. We who are Jews by nature know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know that he's talking then about Christian Jews here. We know that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's an important idea here. And Paul, especially if he's addressing Peter here, is saying to Peter, you know, along with me and other Jews who have become Christians know this as well. We know, we Christian Jews know that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But the Gentiles, because they are sinners, don't understand this. The comment is a very sarcastic comment, I think. It has a very sharp edge to it. Paul is very sharp with the Galatians in this letter. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? But he's also very sharp with the Jewish Christians who are taking on this Judaizing tendency and demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised. And he's even sharp then with Peter himself. He's really saying, we Jewish Christians, in this sarcastic way, we know that we are superior to those sinners of the Gentiles. We know that we are justified by faith, but we know too that we are justified by faith. Well, if we know it so well, then, is the implication of the language, why then are we demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised? Why are Peter and Barnabas and others being led astray by these Judaizers if we know this so well? And it prepares us then for what follows. Even we Jews by nature, who received circumcision and the law, understood that we could not be justified by law, by works of law, but needed the righteousness of Christ. Why then are we trying to go back to the law? So we have here then in verse 16 a basic statement of the doctrine of justification by faith. And again, I think it's worthwhile to point out what the New King James Version does not call to our attention by its translation, that the apostle uses some different prepositions here. A man is not justified out of works of law, but through faith of Jesus Christ. That's how we should read that first line of verse 6. A man is not justified out of works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Different prepositions, therefore, in those two phrases. And it's not faith in Jesus Christ, but faith of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about those prepositions a minute. First of all, if you look at Paul's statements regarding justification by faith throughout the scriptures, you find that he uses different prepositions. He uses the preposition out of. We are justified out of faith, and faith is in a sense, therefore, the source of our justification. It, at least from our own perspective, follows upon our believing in Christ. But he also uses the preposition through. We are justified through faith. And here, faith then is the instrument of our justification. It's that by which we receive the righteousness of Christ. And in one passage, at least, he uses the preposition upon faith. We are justified upon faith. Philippians 3, verse 19. But one thing we should notice about all these differences in Paul's language is that he never says we are justified because of faith. He never will say we are justified because of faith. That is a doctrinal error. That is the error, really, of Arminianism. We are not justified because of our faith. We are justified through faith. So that's the first thing we should note. The second thing we want to notice is that this first statement in verse 16 is an objective statement of the truth. We know, he says, that a man is not justified by works of law or out of works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We know this truth. We know this as an objective truth. He doesn't hear in this first statement in verse 16 apply that truth to anyone. Not to himself, not to Peter, not to the Christian Jews, not to Gentiles or anything. He simply states this as an objective truth. And the third thing we want to notice is that he speaks of the faith of Christ. And you find this in some other passages in the New Testament as well. It's not the faith in Christ, but faith of Christ. And some, anyway, have taken that as a possessive genitive. That is, this is the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ had and exercised during his earthly ministry. And it is because of his faith, then, that we are justified. That's probably not correct. There are two other possibilities which are much more likely. One is that this is what we call an objective genitive. The word faith here implies the act of believing, and that believing is directed towards Christ, so that you could say, translate this, believing Christ, or believing in Christ, as our translation has it. We use this kind of genitive construction when we say love of mother and are talking about that love which we direct toward our parents. The noun implies activity, and that action operates on the object of the genitive. So that's one possibility, that this means the faith that is directed towards Christ. But it could also be a genitive of source. We sometimes would, for example, say the water of that stream or the water of that spring. And we mean by that the water that comes from that stream or the water that comes from that spring. If this is a genitive of source, then this is the faith that comes from Christ, that Christ gives to us as a gift. And that's certainly a biblical teaching regarding faith. I myself am inclined to take this as an objective genitive. That is, this is the faith that is directed towards Christ, the faith that rests in Christ. So that's what I consider the most likely, but there would be some who would disagree with that statement. Paul then proceeds to a second statement of the doctrine of justification by faith, but this time he makes it a personal statement. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. So here he says, we knew this objective truth, that's the first line, and knowing this objective truth, we then believed in Jesus, so that we may be justified out of faith and not out of works of law. Here he uses the preposition, not the preposition through faith, but out of faith. We may be justified out of faith and not out of works of law. But notice that this is a personal statement. We have embraced the objective truth, and we have been justified in the way that that objective truth describes for us. And then Paul gives us yet a third statement of this doctrine at the end of the verse, for by works of law no flesh shall be justified. Or out of works of law, no flesh shall be justified. Now this is actually an allusion to Psalm 143, verse 2. In your sight, no man living shall be justified. Paul adds to it, out of works of law, no flesh shall be justified. But it's implied in the verse anyway. Out of themselves, no man is justified in the sight of God. It never happens, Psalm 143 teaches us, that a man is justified, obtains righteousness in the sight of God by himself. He doesn't obtain the favor of God. He doesn't obtain right standing with God. He doesn't come into righteousness through the keeping of law, through that principle of law, do this and you shall live. That's impossible. In your sight, living, no man living shall be justified. So Paul is here quoting the Old Testament, an objective statement of truth from the Old Testament, as then proof for what he has been saying in the earlier part of the verse. Now, before we go on to the following verses, 17 and 18, I want to take the time here to talk a little bit about this doctrine, what the scriptures teach us about this doctrine of justification by faith without works of law. Justification is the work of God by which he removes our guilt, declares us innocent of transgressions, and worthy of life. He does not, in justifying us, change what we are in ourselves. We are sinners, And his work of justification does not change the fact that we are sinners. He justifies the ungodly, the scriptures say. It changes instead our status. It is as if one who has committed a crime, who has known to have committed the crime, comes into trial before a judge, and the judge declares him to be innocent. It hasn't changed the fact that he is a criminal, but it has changed his status with regard to the law. As far as the law is concerned, he is innocent of transgression, even though in himself he is a transgressor. This is how justification works. God justifies us while we are still sinners. He justifies the ungodly. But having justified us, then he also begins to change what we are by the work of sanctification. Sanctification removes the pollution of sins from us. It changes us from being sinners to being saints, to being holy ones, to conforming us to the image of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So these are two separate works, and they must be kept distinct. We must not confuse these two things. When we confuse these two works of God, justification and sanctification, then we begin to fall again into the error of justification by works rather than justification by faith. God accomplished this work of justification then in the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our justification was made complete when our Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sins on the cross. God is a righteous God, and God does not simply pardon sin in the sense that he dismisses it and says, it doesn't matter, we're not going to deal with you according to that. No, God, as a righteous and a holy God, deals with sin. He punishes sin as it deserves. Sin has acquired a debt before him, a debt before his law. There is owed to him, therefore, the penalty of our breaking of his law. And that penalty of breaking his law, we do not pay ourselves, but our Lord Jesus Christ pays it on our behalf. He suffered for us, and our justification, therefore, is complete in him. Note that that justification is not simply made available through his death, but it is accomplished by his death. The debt is actually paid. This is one reason why it's so important not to say that Christ died for everyone, every man living. If he died for every man living, then every man's debt to the law has been paid, and it would be unjust of God then to send sinners to hell, to punish them for their transgressions. That would be double jeopardy, punishing Christ first for their sins and then punishing them for their sins. Christ has paid the debt for all his elect. Thirdly, then, we receive the knowledge or assurance of this justification in Christ by faith in Christ, that is, by believing the promise of God that whoever believes in Christ will be saved and have everlasting life. That justification, which our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, is applied to us by the internal working of the Spirit, and as we, by faith, which Christ gives, take hold of his cross and that atonement which he has accomplished for us. And thus we find peace with God. Works of law then have no role to play in this justification. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul is talking about. We receive this justification, this righteousness of Christ applied to our hearts by faith, which is God's gift to us. The means he uses to bring us into union with Christ so that we may know him as our Savior. And faith, then, is not a work. That's also important, because I think that the Arminians really make faith a work, a product of man's own will, which makes him really worthy of everlasting life. That's not the case. Faith is not a work, and it's not a work because faith rejects works. Faith says, I can't do it. I can do nothing to make myself righteous. I must depend entirely on Christ. By faith, we cast ourselves upon Christ and upon his substitutionary atonement and upon the promise of God. We depend entirely, 100%, not 99 verses 1, but 100% on Christ himself, saying all our salvation is in him. And while we believe in him, we also confess that he gives us that very faith by which we take hold of him. So that's verses 15 and 16. Let's turn now to verses 17 and 18. These are the most difficult verses in the passage. The commentator, John Eadie, enumerates at least 10 different interpretations of verse 17. And I suspect that in enumerating 10, he doesn't cover all the different interpretations that have been given. We won't go into all those different interpretations which Eadie lists. It would simply be confusing to us, I think, and very difficult for us to follow. I'm going to instead give you what I think is the correct interpretation of these verses, and this is the interpretation of John Calvin in his commentary on this passage, but you should understand that there are other interpretations of the verse that are consistent with other biblical teaching, and that could be held by Bible-believing Christians. The point which Paul is making here, according to Calvin, then, is that the grace of Christ puts Jews on a level with the Gentiles. That is, the grace of Christ makes Jews sinners. Notice how he says this in verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. And that's the same word that's used in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And remember, Paul is using that word in a rather derogatory way, and the Jews used it in a derogatory way of the Gentiles. Now he takes that same word and he applies it to the Jewish Christians. We are found sinners. And what Calvin says about that is that this grace of Christ takes away from everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, works of law, that is, works which are done in order to be justified by law. It takes away the righteousness of the law. It changes every man into a sinner. A passage we might quote in this connection is Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. Through the law, Paul knew himself to be a sinner, but he didn't know himself to be a sinner while he was a Pharisee, all wrapped up in keeping the law and in pursuing works of law for his own righteousness. He didn't know the law really until he became a Christian. And then when he knew the law, he died, he says. It took away from him that superiority which the Jews felt toward the Gentiles, and which was apparently still present in Peter to some extent and in other Jewish Christians. It stripped away then from the Jewish Christians that tendency to rely on their own works. Remember what Paul says of himself in Philippians 3, verse 6. He's talking about himself, and he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, when I was a Pharisee, before I was converted to Christ, I was blameless regarding the law. But now, he says, I have become a sinner, just like the Gentiles. I'm no different, therefore, from the Gentiles. The grace of Christ has come to me, and now I see myself and know myself as a sinner. And thus it would seem that Christ can be accused of being a minister of sin. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? The grace of Christ has not made me then righteous. Instead, it's made me a sinner, he says. And does that then make Christ a minister of sin? One who creates sin, or one who makes sinners out of those who were before righteous, at least in some sense? And the answer, of course, is certainly not. To even think such a thing would be blaspheming Christ. He would never, never do that or be that towards us. And then verse 18 is connected with this then. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And what Paul is saying here, first of all then, is that if he would build again that whole structure of works of law for the obtaining of righteousness, that's when he would become a real transgressor. That would be an abuse of the law. He says, I do not, therefore, in verse 17, under the power of grace, become a sinner by rejecting works of law, works rooted in the principle of law. Christ does not make me a sinner. Christ does not make me one who is condemned along with those Gentile sinners. Rather, if I built again what I destroyed in myself, that Phariseeism which I destroyed in myself, if I returned to works of law and sought justification by them, I would become a transgressor of law. And of course, the point that the apostle is making that it is this, that in order to convince ourselves that we are justified by works of law, we need to reduce the demands of the law, or we need to pretend that sins don't matter. When we understand the full meaning of the law, then we cannot but help but see ourselves as sinners in the light of the law. We cannot be righteous by law. We become transgressors of law if we try to be righteous by works of law. And this was very evident, of course, among the Pharisees. Jesus condemned them as hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchres and blind guides. And he condemned them that way because they had reduced the law of God. They paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and they ignored the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. They strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. So they became transgressors. Just as Paul is saying here, I would become a transgressor if I went back to that Pharisaical tendency, or if I followed the Judaizers in demanding that a man be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, I believe then, if we go on to verses 19 to 21, that verse 19 gives us a second reason for verse 18, verse 17 rather. He says, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Why? Well, first, because if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Secondly, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And here he begins to explain our proper relation to the law. The purpose of the law was to cause us to die to it. And that's a very rich expression here. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. First of all, to die to law, I think, means to die by the law. That is, when the law comes to us, as it should come to us, sin revives and we die. So the law kills us. That's the first idea that's present here. But I think that what the apostle is saying in addition to this is that in dying to the law has lost its hold on me. That is, the law has condemned me, the law has killed me, and now it cannot do any more to me. I'm done with it. I'm dead to it. The law taught me that I could not live by it, but in teaching me that I could not live by it, and in killing me, it destroyed its own power over me. And the commentator Lightfoot says, in regard to this verse, in abandoning the law, I did but follow the leading of the law. That is, the law killed me. The law killed me to such an extent that I am now dead to the law, and I can abandon works of law as a means of righteousness, as a means of justification. The law can no longer demand that of me. But why is it that if the law has killed me, it can make no more demands on me? I'm dead then, right? And it would seem then that it doesn't matter that the law can make no more demands on me. And the answer to that is found then in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, I did not die myself under the law. I died in Christ who was crucified for me. But we'll get to that in a moment. First of all, then, we have to look at the second part of verse 19. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The law killed me. And therefore, the law cleared the way for me to live to God. I'm dead to the law. Now I live to God. When I was keeping the law, and I think that this is the point, when I was keeping the law as a Pharisee, Paul is saying, I was focused on the law as my whole life, as my salvation, as my righteousness. And he says that was a deadly misuse of the law, exactly the opposite of what the law does. For the law cannot be for a sinner the instrument of life, the instrument of righteousness, or the instrument of salvation. The law used in that way becomes a killer for us. But now, he says, I am dead to the law and I live to God. My life is no longer focused on works of law as means of righteousness, but my life is focused on God. My life is centered on God. It is all wrapped up in God, not in works of law as a means of righteousness. I live to God. This is a wonderful statement that the apostle is making here. Before, he was dead to God and alive to the law. Now he says, I'm dead to the law and alive to God. And then verse 20 explains how the law killed me. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul goes into this in great detail, of course, in Romans chapter 6, the first verses of that chapter. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So what does Paul say there? He says, we were crucified with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ. We were killed in Christ. And it was a killing that happened by the law. That's not what something Paul says in Romans 6, but Galatians does teach us that. The law killed Christ, and the law killed us in Christ. That old me, that old man, is dead. It's no longer, he says then, going on, I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer that I who kept the law and sought righteousness in it. It's no longer I who was law-focused and wrapped up in works of law as a way of obtaining life and righteousness and salvation. That me is dead. And in fact, I don't even live anymore. That me doesn't live. Christ lives in me. The life that I have is not my own life, but the life of Christ himself. I am a branch grafted into the vine of Christ, receiving life from him. And it's only because he himself is in me that I live and continue to live. If he were to depart from me, I would die. I have no life in myself. But it is Christ who lives in me and has given me his life. And that life I live, he says, by faith in the Son of God. That is, I live this life. I go on living this life that is Christ's life in me. I live this life by faith in him. I receive that life through faith, the instrument he uses to communicate that life to me. And I direct my faith always to him because he is the Son of God, God himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. While I'm in the flesh, then, as long as I am in the flesh here in the world, that is, as long as I am living out the earthly life that God has given me to live, I am also living out the life of Christ that is in me. And that life I live only by faith. I do not live that life by works of law. Even that life then, that ongoing life of Christ, which we may associate directly with sanctification, is not by works of law. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ then makes it possible for us to keep law, as we'll see when we get to the later parts of this letter. To keep this law out of thankfulness to God and for the glory of that God and his Son, who gave himself for me because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And so Paul concludes the chapter by saying, I do not set aside the grace of God. I will not turn aside from the grace of God by returning to works of law. My salvation, my righteousness, is from the grace of God only. And if I depart from that fundamental truth, that absolutely essential truth of the gospel, that righteousness is not by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, then what I really am saying, the last statement in this chapter, is Christ died in vain. For no cause. There was no reason for him to die if works of law can justify me. This is how serious, then, the error of the Judaizers is. They destroy the gospel of grace. They destroy the gospel of justification and salvation by faith alone, without works of law. You must not, Paul is saying to the Galatians, or perhaps even saying to Peter, these words are addressed to Peter, you must not bring works of law into the equation of our salvation. If you do, you destroy the grace of God. It cannot be works. It cannot be grace and works. It must be grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. May God bless you with his word.